What is God doing right now?
If God is everywhere, why can't I see him anywhere?
Where is God?
Where is God?
Why is there so much suffering?
Why does God let this happen?
Why won't God answer my prayers?
Who's going to heaven?
How come? Why?
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 What's the point?
What for?
Now it's time for some straight answers to awkward questions with Pastor George Samianch.
Why do Lutherans go easy on sin? That wasn't what she actually said, but it was what she meant. The discussion was about sin, the Bible's lists about who doesn't inherit the kingdom of God, about mortal and venial sins, terms Lutherans don't really use, and about how Lutherans seem to be soft on sin. It's not easy to respond to someone's perceptions. If she thinks Lutherans are soft on sin, I'm sure she's got evidence for it. And me saying, no we're not, doesn't automatically change her mind. Nevertheless, behind every experience of church, there hopefully is teaching, call it doctrines if you will, or maybe even church practice. But ultimately, there must be scripture, and so to that we turn to consider whether Lutherans go easy on sin. My name is George Samietz, and I'm pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church in Brandon, Suffolk, a congregation of the ELCE, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, though we can also be found in Wales and Scotland. And you're listening to Lutheran Radio UK, the latest exciting project from the ELCE. Why do Lutherans go easy on sin? I'm not sure that we do. Sin is serious. Our sinful nature is part of us and has consequences, in this world and in the one to come. Sin condemns us. That's the clear message of Scripture. For by works of the law no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. From Romans chapter 3. Through God's word we discover that sin is not just the bad things we do, nor the good things we don't do, but it is us. By nature we are rebellious towards God. We want to be God. So sin is serious indeed. Of course, the good news of Jesus, the gospel, is at the heart of Christianity, and shows Christianity's fundamental difference to all other religions on this planet, because we hear what God has done for us, so that sin and death and judgment and hell don't have the last word. So the Apostle Paul could write to the Ephesians, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." And that's the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Again, we see the situation of sin. Humanity is spiritually dead, but God in mercy, because of Jesus, makes us alive with Jesus, and this all happens because God is gracious. We haven't earned or deserved this action done to us. We receive, it exists, through faith, which is beyond the senses and relies on, clings to, or perhaps better stated, held by God's word. So this is how the Christian, the follower of Jesus, lives as God's workmanship in the world. It doesn't matter your past, the deeds you've done, there's no sin so monstrous that Jesus backs away, gags, gets revolted and repulsed and says, "Not for you." Sin is serious because of the cross of Jesus. That's what it cost Jesus. And I would say, in a mystery we don't understand, all the persons of the Trinity, though the Father and the Holy Spirit did not become a human being and did not die on the cross. My point is, God does want all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, that is, Jesus, and he has made it possible for this to be so. So far, our salvation. God has done it. So what about the day after? How do we live in this salvation? The New Testament is largely written to answer that question, speaking to specific people in specific times and places. The issue of sin hasn't gone away. It can't and won't, because we haven't gone away. While we live in these bodies, we battle and face and deal with sin. The Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans and described the Christian experience, if I can put it that way, in Romans chapter 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. What we have here is the Christian lifestyle, best summarized in one word, struggle. Christians want to follow Jesus each day in all their relationships, but find that sin trips them up again and again. It's here that things get interesting, and our natural inclination to big and little sins give way, I suspect, to a minimizing of some sins and not of others. This happens, I think, because there are many passages in the Bible that make it clear that sin should be struggled with, not rationalized, not excused, not premeditated, not an ongoing lifestyle. There is an incompatibility with faith and sin. Not that they don't coexist, they do, in the Christian. But they are never to be mates, friends, colleagues, partners. We are always to struggle with our sin. And it is into these contexts that we find many Bible passages. So from 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. From Galatians 5. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. From Hebrews chapter 10. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. 1 John chapter 5. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. From Revelation, the last chapter. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers, and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. And for contrast, instead of a list of bad deeds, so to speak, Jesus gives us another perspective in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Before I comment on these passages, I want to remind you what the Bible constantly teaches the followers of Jesus, that there is daily forgiveness for our sins. In fact, it is the rhythm of Christian life, that God is gracious and forgives us when we sin. We ask for it each day in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, as we commit to forgive those around us. Each divine service, we receive this forgiveness and are cleansed and empowered for another week in the world. So yes, sin drags us down, bedevils us, ensnares and traps us. And in the psychology of sin, we're not so much victims as colluders and participants. And there is forgiveness available, new starts each day, even as we live with the consequences and the debris in this world that our sins may cause. So why did the New Testament writers list sins, make boundaries, talk about in and out, and even sins leading to death and those that don't? To remind, challenge, and confront us that sin is serious, that our behaviour and attitudes are good indicators of our faith, and that where someone claims faith in Jesus on the one hand, and how can we tell this to be true? We only have the words to go by. But who is not struggling with sin, whose lifestyle promotes sinful behaviour and sees no tension with this behaviour in following Jesus, then the sin is having a serious spiritual effect, a spiritually toxic effect on the person, which could result in their condemnation. The presenting sin isn't the issue per se. It's just the mask for the growing lack of faith, or rejection of faith, or denial of faith, or hypocrisy in relation to faith that is growing on the inside. So in Hebrews and 1 John talk about the sin unto death, there is only one, and that is unbelief, or for a believer, apostasy. That is the only mortal sin. Jesus called it the sin against the Holy Spirit. All the sins listed in the New Testament, greed, immorality, murder, idolatry, rebellion towards God, enmity, strife, sorcery, rage, drunkenness. This isn't an exhaustive list. I'm sure we could add 21st century versions. But the point is that these things are never to be the Christian lifestyle, but the Christian struggle. And struggle we may. Saying sorry 70 times 7, can we hear how much God is merciful? But we are not to delude ourselves into thinking that now we are saved, we can do what we like. That's the point in a nutshell. Sin is serious because it has the possibility, the capacity, to drag us away from the grace of God, the mercy of God, the cross of Jesus, where we no longer see ourselves as sinners before God, but as entitled in some way to do what we like, usually only in certain areas of our life. Christians often work on a veneer of respectability, but we should make sure that our mindset each time our congregations meet is one of the sick coming for medicine, the dirty to be cleansed, the sinner to be forgiven, and never the good to be praised and smug. What keeps us focused on the cross and gives us strength for the struggle Because we do fall, we do sin, and following Jesus isn't easy. Well, many churches would say that we need the stick. We need to be goaded into repentance and good works, shamed into it by comparing ourselves with better Christians, and the better was in inverted commas, and reminded of hell. I don't think that really works. It often just adds to the guilt and the downhill slide. I think the only thing that gets through to us, that helps us struggle, that gives us hope to try again, is love. The cross is unmistakably a sign of judgment and wrath, but because it is on Jesus, we can see that it is also a sign of mercy and grace to us. And in the waters of baptism, in the daily return to it, we are linked to Jesus' death and resurrection and empowered to walk with Jesus again. Yes, we can go to our pastors for help and support, and yes, we can receive a personal and private absolution. And that's the point. Personal contact with God, who is merciful, is the only way we can struggle with sin. We live only one day at a time. We sinned yesterday. Sin will rise up tomorrow. And for today, we struggle in the grace of God. I don't think that's going easy on sin.
If you'd like some straight answers, send your awkward questions to me, George Samyets, at Lutheran Radio UK. That is at info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Goodbye.